Let's do a little quick review. Again, God made us to worship together as in Psalm 84. Do you remember what this little thing is here? It's a gittith. It's a gittith, an ancient instrument that looks a lot like our guitar. It was of the sons of Korah, so they are the authors. You remember who the sons of Korah were? Singers, worshipers, who led the people of Israel in worship. The sons of Korah. Okay, so would you read with me? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is the worshiper who desires God deeply, valuing time with God, wanting to meet with God. Second, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. This is evidences a moment where obviously the writers of the psalm stopped and took note of what was going on around them. And notice this swallow and the sparrow sharing this open-aired temple of God and feeling affinity with what was going on there. Like they sing and chirp, the worshiper is singing and worshiping as well. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Here again, one of the things that's strong in this song is the sense that we worship God, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a corporate group. There are things that happen here that can't happen elsewhere because God's people are gathered together. There are wonderful things that can happen elsewhere individually, but there are things that happen here and only here as we gather for worship and are instructed by God's Spirit and sometimes counseled and encouraged and given new life-giving truth from each other. The second section starts with this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Do you remember the background to this? What's the picture here? Going to the temple from some place at some distance, actually. That's what a pilgrimage is. A pilgrimage isn't something that's just personal, although there's a personal element to it. It's a pilgrimage where people from all around gather together to experience God and to be God's people before God. Okay, next, let's take a look at this. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Do you remember what we learned about Baca? What is Baca? It's a place of weeping. Some called it the Valley of Tears. It is a dry place because obviously it's without water. It's a place where you pass through. And that is so true for the worshipers. So there are times when our lives are just like that. They're like dry places. Dry places where we need God's life-giving water. Now, interestingly, in the first phrase, it says, they make it a place of springs. Who do you think they is or are? Huh? the pilgrims. It's the pilgrims who make it a place of springs. And how would they do that? Of course, in ancient times, in this strip, this valley, arid valley, they would dig down, they would dig wells so that other pilgrims, as they came, could at certain points along the way have refreshment. And then it says, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. Again, a source of water and refreshment, but this time it looks like the giver is God. So there are things that the people of God on pilgrimage can and do. We do our part. And if we are faithful to that, if we are faithful as we travel the desert places of our life and meet with God, God is there to replenish and restore and refresh. Not only does God do that for us individually, but God does that for others as they look on and see the work of God in our lives. They're encouraged to trust God in their desert as they go from place to place in their struggles of life. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. This is God's part. And so we do our part, and God does his part. They go from strength to strength. Here's another picture about the journey. The place where they found God to bring refreshment in their desert is the place where they experience God's strengthening. So from this place of strengthening, they go to the next thing and experience God's strength again in fresh and new ways. Those on this traveling, this journey that we call life, as we worship together, experience God's strengthening help. And we move from this encounter with God and this point of need with God to this point with the strength that God provides. They go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Do you remember the words, O Lord God Almighty, and how they're sometimes translated in other versions? O Lord of hosts. The reason he's mighty is because he's the Lord of all the hosts. He is above and beyond the hosts. So that's why it's translated in another place, O Lord Almighty, or O Lord of Hosts. And then the Message Bible calls it, O God of Angel Armies. I think it's just a beautiful description. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who provides strength in this circumstance. And we go to this trying circumstance, and he is our strength in this circumstance as well. And as we learn that, our lives are replenished and nourished, and so are others as they see God at work in us as well. And it pauses there again, Selah. So it is a point where we say, think about that. What would life be like if I were like this pilgrim? Next phrase, and this is part of our next passage that we'll look at this morning. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The word shield here is probably referring to Israel's king. He would be a descriptor of that, a person who is a shield for the people. So this is a prayer for Israel's king. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. I don't know what circumstances, national circumstances Israel was going through at the time, but it appears that they're asking for God's help for their king. It's an interesting phrase that starts out this next thing. And, you know, I think it illustrates how in worship, how important it is to be praying for each other. As your pastor, I treasure your prayers. As Sunday school leaders and teachers, and as ministry team members, I know they covet your prayers. It's important to be supporting each other in prayer. Some of you have gone through deep water this year, or you've faced difficult things, testing things, trying things, and yet God has come through because of that kind of support that we have in prayers. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. This person is expressing a value here, isn't he? This is a value statement. There is a point where he's experienced God profoundly in worship, and it helps him size things up. God sings about the superiority of God's presence. One day of fellowship with God is 1,000 times better than anything else. The reason he wants this, this life with God, is that it's incomparable to anything else. There's no other place to go. One day lived in fellowship with God is the equivalent, well, 1,000 days. What's 1,000 days? It's like 3 years. He really pondered that, didn't he? What I experienced in worship, this is worth more than 3 years of anything else. The next verse is, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. A doorkeeper was simply someone who managed the door. You see a lot of people who man the door. A simple position. Again, another value statement. I found my place with God. There is no other place I would rather be. Some of you caught probably the excitement about Julia Wirt's message. And I wish we had recorded that. It was a fine message. And it's something that, had I learned this message at a certain place in my life, it would have made it so much easier. So much easier. She suggested basically this, that a lot of times we spend our lives on the what's of life and the how's of life. The what's, what am I supposed to be doing at this particular age of my life, or what is everybody else doing? And we get into a comparative mode. And we measure ourselves, and we get frustrated when we compare based on how others are doing or faring. Or we think that's where all the goodies are. That's where we need to go. There. And we spare no expense to get there. And when we get there, because it's just the what, it doesn't often satisfy. The how is often how we go about it too. How we go about getting our education, how we go about getting our jobs, and what kinds of jobs we get, and all the things that we do to make our what's happen. She said the most important thing that we could do is answer the question, why? This is pivotal. This is ground level. The why question. Why am I here? Why has God made me like God has made me? What possible purpose does God have intend for me as a human being? She says, when you get that one settled, then the what's and the how's serve that great purpose. But if you focus on either of these others, we're focusing on not ultimate matters, but we're focusing on matters that are not of importance. It was an excellent message. Here in worship, the psalmist has answered the question, why? I am God's person. I am God's person. There is no place I'd rather be than with him and in these moments with him. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In the tents of the wicked, you could compare your what's. You could compare your how's. But you could spend a lifetime doing that, going down that dead-end alley. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, when do you need a sun? You need it to be morning. When do you need the sun? When it's dark. You need the sun when it's dark. You need the sun when it's cold. Dark and cold. Has any of you experienced life like that? It feels dark and cold. I haven't a clue about what to do next. I need your help. He is a sun to you and me in our moments of darkness. He's a sun. When do you need a shield? When you're being attacked. Yes?
When arrows are coming at you.
When arrows are coming at you. When life comes at you fast. He is exactly that. He is our shield. He is our sun and shield. So, I like this idea here of blessing. Promised here for us in the first two figures are blessing that God wants to bestow upon us as insight for living. He is our son. The second thing is protection. God wants to bless us with protection. He is our shield. The third is reward and esteem. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Those two things speak of reward and esteem. It's our relationship to God and who God has made us that fills us with esteem. God esteems us. He blesses us. He wants to reward us. Blessing as grace gifts. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He wants to bless us with good things. He wants to bless us, certainly with our needs and not all of our wants, some of our wishes, but not all of our, sometimes our what we want can be mixed up, and we don't need what we want. There have been things in the grace of God God has not allowed me to have. That's what I'm saying, because he knows better. So he wants to bless us with these grace gifts, and then the whose walk is blameless, that is, you can't find fault with it. It's not talking about perfection. It's just hard to find fault with it. You look at this person's life and you think, man, that's the good life. That person lives it. That person walks it. That's the kind of life I want to walk on this earth and before God. So there is blessing as the good life as well. O Lord God, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So let's stop for a moment. What does this psalm teach us about worship? What has risen to the top for you? Of great value. It's to transform us, certainly. It's what we're made for. What does it teach us about God? He's trustworthy. He gives good gifts. We know a lot about his intent because he does that. What does this teach us about human beings? Made to worship. Anything new in the psalm? To you? The psalmist? How much the psalmist values it? 3 years. He's always there to guide us. Have any questions about the psalm? Okay. What does this teach us that maybe we should do or do differently? Trust? Yes. Be more devout. That's the good life, really. Focus on the Lord in worshiping rather than what is troubling in front of us. It will be easy enough to give that enough tension, right? Very often. How true. There is something I wanted to add to this, just since we're kind of closing off this series on worship. I love this phrase. It's not mine. It's borrowed. Someone told me like this: if you're going to borrow boldly. So I boldly borrowed this. Busy is a drug to which a lot of us are addicted, and it seems to me that worship is one of the things in our discretionary time that suffers. It just is. You are not alone if you feel that way. In fact, you're in a room full of people, probably, who sometimes feel like that they're not getting this. I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you to make room. So here's some closing comments. To prepare by making margin in your life, to prepare for worship. These are ways that we could make it meaningful. Simply getting to worship with the right attitude. Getting to worship with the right attitude is a challenge to some of us. Janet and I used to call that hour before we got to church the pit hour. If it could happen, it did happen in that hour right before church, and we would come in just stressed. So watch that. Watch that hour. Provide margin some way. We can't cultivate the proper attitude for worship the 10 seconds before we walk in the front doors and get here. That's really tough to do. It's by having worship going on in our week that we are able to really make this a valuable time. One way to do that is just to go to bed early on the evening before worship. This is going to sound simple, really simple, but it's true. If you watched 10 episodes of something on Netflix because it's so easy to do the night before, it might be tough to get up on Sunday morning. So we need a few hours to prepare ourselves. Another thing is to arrive early. Simple but effective way of being more attentive is to come enter here early. Sometimes there's the joy. I was glad when they said to me, I will go to the house of the Lord. That's what another psalmist said. And just stepping in early to connect with God's people as part of beginning to celebrate the gathering part of worship. And then to come with expectancy, expecting that God will be here. We could pray this simple prayer. Jesus, teach me. Heavenly Father, let me experience your love and power in these moments that I have here before you. I think that's a prayer God loves to answer. Another is to focus on one aspect of worship each week. It could be the message. It could be the singing. It could be the quiet time. To be listening through those elements of our worship to hear God's tap or God's nudge or God's whisper. Look through the elements each week and see, where was it that I felt that God was connecting with me? And then to apply one thing. It's wise to think, what is my response to God? And to think of in terms of one thing. What is my response today? Because I was here. What is my response to God? We have been given such a great thing to be before a holy God who welcomes our presence, who loves us, who wants to teach and nurture and bring his people into full fellowship with himself and each other. And I am so grateful for that today.